seventh chapter, Bhagavad Gita, text number 18. All these devotees are undoubtedly magnanimous souls, but he who is situated in knowledge of me, I consider to be just like my own self. Being engaged in my transcendental service, he is sure to attain me the highest and most perfect goal. I'd like to repeat that one. All these devotees, undoubtedly, magnanimous souls, but he who is situated in knowledge of me, I consider to be just like my own self, being engaged in my transcendental service. He is sure to attain me the highest and most perfect goal. Purport by his fine grace facing Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. It is not that the devotees who are less complete in knowledge are not dear to the Lord. The Lord says that all are magnanimous because anyone who comes to the Lord for any purpose is called a Mahatma, a great soul. The devotees who want some benefit out of devotional service are accepted by the Lord because there is an exchange of affection. Out of affection, they ask the Lord for some material benefit. And when they get it, they become satisfied so that they also advance in devotional service. But the devotee in full knowledge is considered to be very dear because the only purpose is to serve the Lord with love and devotion. Such a devotee cannot live a second without contacting or serving the Lord. Similarly, the Supreme Lord is very fond of his devotee and cannot be separated from him. In Srimad Bhagavatam 9.4.68, the Lord says, Sadavo Ridayam Mayam Sadhanam Ridayam Chayam Madanyate Najananti Naham Teyo Managati. The devotees are always in my heart, and I am always in the heart of the devotees. The devotee does not know anything beyond me, and I also cannot forget the devotee. There is a very intimate relationship between me and the pure devotee. Pure devotees are in full knowledge, are never out of spiritual touch, therefore they are very much dear to me. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshura Militanyena Tasmai Shihi Guruve Namaha. I was born in darkest ignorance, with eyes shut tight, but my spiritual master has forced open my eyes with the blazing torchlight of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances. Sri Chaitanya Manobhisthaṁ Stāpitaṁ Yena Bhūtale Swayam Rūpa Karamāyaṁ Dharati Svāparam Tukam. When will Sri Rūpa Goswami, who is established within this material world, the mission to fulfill the desire of Lord Chaitanya, give me shelter under his loving feet. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tunaya Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvisesha Shunyavadi Pachacharya. There are millions of prayers. Bhagavad Gita, every verse is a prayer. So previously we had the verses about the different kind of people who come to Krishna and the kind of people who avoid Krishna. Right? Namam Dusvijima Mudha Prapadyante Naradama Maya Prahitagana Asurimbhavam Ashrita. One of my godbrothers, Vishal Prabhu, who was one of the first book distributors, and he still distributes books wherever he goes. He used to show people, there's certain kinds of people who don't like these books, but I know you're not one of them, are you? And then he would show this verse. Ah, they don't want to be that. Grossly foolish, lowest among mankind, knowledge is stolen by illusion, and who partake of the atheistic nature of demons, they don't surrender to Krishna. So there's so many people like that, especially now the Duskritina Mudhas are very prominent. People that have great intelligence, great talent, right? In so many ways. And they misuse it completely for sense gratification. They're on the front page of everything, right? Or they invent characters that have even better superhero qualities. But they have no religion, they have no real value. And they get a lot of publicity. That magazine, The Fortune, Forbes, they list all the richest people. I saw one issue, they were listing the 50 richest mafiosos and telling how they made their money. You know, this one's in gambling and prostitution, this one's in this and that. And they're businessmen, you know, they're rich, it's something wonderful. So that's called Duskritina. They have good qualities, Krita, but it's misused. And then there's out and out atheists who just don't believe in God at all. So, but the pious people come to Krishna for four different reasons. Who knows those reasons? Yeah, what is it in English? People who are distressed. Money. That's a type of distress also. So you see that so many religious, so-called religious societies mostly advertise that you can become healthy or rich. I just quite aware of that because I just came from Nigeria, where I think they're most prominent. They big, big signboards. Prosperity, come to this church and become prosperous, get rich. Or, you know, heal all your diseases, raise the dead, cripple people walk, deaf, dumb people talk. All these things, super healing mission, even in India now. There's one Indian pastor and big signboards, healing mission, you know, miracle mission, making miracles. And those kind of people, they come, they pray to God, they pray to whatever they think God is for that. So that's good, it's better than being a demon and an atheist. Then there's some who are just curious. Lots of them come to our temple, sometimes students who have an assignment, or reporters, right? They ask so many questions and then, okay, that's it. But they might start thinking that does something for them. People that come out of distress, and they ask for something and they get it, then they'll remember that in the future and go back to Krishna again and again and finally realize that there's more to it. So we don't want to put anybody down for their level of devotion, but see that they're on the path and try to help everyone. That's a devotee. In whatever position we're in, if we see someone in a lower position, we should try to help them, guide them how to utilize whatever they have to make more advancement. Basically, that means to help people to chant the holy name. Make facilities where people can chant, where people can take prasadam. You can do that in your house one by one. If you're rich, you can make big, big festivals. You can make another Gassenberry festival, but all Hare Krishna. Right? You know, with all different kirtans from all over the world and deity worship and everything. If somebody's very rich, they can do that. They can build big temples. But anybody can tell someone, you know, this chanting is nice. It helps me. You can please try it. Anyone can do that. Homeless man can do that. Anyone can do that. So that is what we're striving to help everybody. So Krishna says they're all good, but that most dear is the one who's in full knowledge of Krishna and is always engaged in his service. He's very dear to Krishna because Krishna is more dear to him. Krishna is not exactly favoring someone because they're doing something for him. but he's reciprocating. The gopis are totally absorbed in Krishna, so he's totally absorbed in them. Kamsa was totally absorbed in Krishna also. How to kill Krishna. So Krishna killed him. That's what he wanted. He wouldn't have been happy to have Krishna hug him and dance with him. He wanted that. He wanted to fight. Fearful of Krishna, but he was thinking of Krishna, but we don't recommend that. Like, I don't know what they have in this country, in America, in some parts of the country, people are known to be like fundamental Christians. And so the politician is running, I'll say, the God-fearing Baptist, God-fearing Christian. And I just saw a big signboard in Lagos that said that, you know, you need to elect a leader who's a God-fearing man. So the thing is, actually, who's afraid of Krishna? Kamsa is afraid of Krishna. Ravana was, well, he wasn't afraid at first. But the demons are afraid of Krishna. They've been, just like the criminals are afraid of the police. A law-abiding citizen is not afraid of the police. You may be watching out for them a little bit. You don't want to, you know, like, it's interesting, but I'm quite old, so when I first was conscious, we didn't have seatbelts in the car, right? And then when seatbelts came, it was all like safety belts, it was called. And all the everything was buckle up for safety. And they had these seatbelt dummies, and they would show the, you know, they'd have, they'd put this dummy of a person in a car, and then they'd smash the car into a wall or something. And the one with the seatbelt would come out all right, but the other one would get all totaled out. And they were telling us, you know, for safety, put on your seatbelt. Seatbelt saves lives. But now everywhere I go, the Maharaj, put the seatbelt to police. They'll find that we'll have to pay. Nobody's, in like in India, in Bombay, you have to have the seatbelt or the police will fine you. But the people, as soon as they're out the border of Bombay, they take it off. So it's a different mentality comes. Afraid of the police. You know, you're afraid to do something wrong, but it's, so that's a person that's God-fearing. What they mean is someone who's aware that you should follow the laws and everything. You should believe in God. But Satsarup Goswami once, he told Prabhupada, we were taught to be afraid of God. Prabhupada said, no, you should, he's your friend. You shouldn't be afraid of it. You know. Otherwise, how can you come close? How can you have an intimate relationship if you're always afraid of it? It's one of the stumbling blocks of preaching in Japan, because they have a saying, there's three things to be afraid of. Earthquakes, fire, and your father. So when, you know, they hear about God the Father, the Guru is like the Father, they don't think of how you can have a loving relationship. Many people, not everybody, but common. So here is a nice verse from the Bhagavatam, from the ninth canto. Does anybody know this story of Ambarish Mara? Who knows this story? Don't mind hearing it? Huh? Don't mind hearing it again? So Ambarish Mara is a great devotee. He was such, so devotional that, but just by his devotion, his entire kingdom, everybody was a devotee. Everybody was performing bhakti yoga, deity worship, and everything. Just by his example, they were inspired. So one time he was fasting, some sort of fast, for 1 year. And this Durvasa Muni came. Durvasa Muni is a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva. And he's known to be very angry and demanding. You come to any kingdom and demand the king to pull his chariot, you know, massage his feet until he wakes up and is asleep for 3 or 4 days. And if they stop, he'll curse them. But he'll also bless people. Like that's how Kunti or Draupadi got that pot that could cook unlimitedly from him because she served him so nicely. And Duryodhana also got benedict. He served him very humbly because he wanted a benediction to wipe out the Pandavas. So he came, and Maharaj had been fasting, and the time was coming to break the fast. So Durvasa went to have his bath before he would come back to take his food. So the time came to break the fast, and you know, there's some rules that if you don't break the fast on time, then you lose the benefit. So he consulted the Brahmins, and they said that taking water would be fasting and not fasting both. So he could break the fast without breaking the fast. In other words, he wouldn't offend his guests, but he could fulfill the vow. So when Durvasa came back and found out that he took water, he was furious. And he pulled a hair out of his head and threw it on the ground, and this big demon came out and started to attack Ambarish Maharaj. So Ambarish Maharaj was feeling bad that he disturbed his guest, the Vaishnava. And then the Sudarshan Chakra came, started chasing, killed that demon and started chasing Durvasa Muni. So Durvasa Muni was a great yogi and he took off and he was going everywhere with his Sudarshan Chakra right behind him, just heating him up. He went to all, you know, Indra, he went to Brahma, he went to all the big demigods, begging shelter. They said, we can't help him. Nobody could help him, even Shiva. He finally got to Vishnu after 1 year. And he was begging Vishnu to help him, and then that's when this verse comes. That the devotees are always in my heart, and I'm always in their heart. Sadhavo vidayam mayam. The sadhus are always in my heart. Sadhunam vidayam tvaham. And I'm always in their heart. The devotee does not know anything beyond me, nothing more than serving Krishna. And he cannot forget the devotee. There's a very intimate relationship between me and the pure devotees. Pure devotees, in full knowledge, are never out of spiritual touch. Therefore, they are very much dear to me. So he is telling here how that he loves the devotees because they love him. They can't forget him, he can't forget them. If someone loves you very much, then a demon will just maybe exploit that person, but the good person will feel obliged to reciprocate. Like a dog is a very loving type of entity. So people really love their dogs and they'll do anything for their dog. The dog will do anything for them also. The dog will always be loyal, no matter what. Even if you leave him outside in the cold, if you don't feed him, he'll always be loyal. That's why Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, I want to be the dog of Krishna. Loyal, dedicated, really to protect the master. So that he told Durvasa, I can't help you because you've offended the devotee. So you have to go back to that devotee to seek shelter. So he went back to Durvasa, to Ambarish Maharaj. Ambarish Maharaj again fasted for 1 year, feeling bad that he disturbed Durvasa Muni. So when Durvasa Muni begged forgiveness, he immediately forgave him. That's the devotee. That's the nature of Krishna. When Vibhishan came to Ravana, you know, he was the brother of, or he came to Ram, he was the brother of Ravana. So many, they didn't believe that they thought he was a spy, he was a trick, he wanted to surrender and serve Ram. But Ram said, even if Ravana came and surrendered to me, I'll give him shelter. That's my nature. That's Krishna. So no one is unqualified by their degraded position in society to get the shelter of Krishna, but they have to ask for it. They have to know, they have to want it. Krishna can't give us shelter if we don't want it. We don't realize that there's nothing else. He can offer it. It's right there, but we won't take it. Shiva, Lord Shiva and Parvati once were traveling. There was a beggar. So Parvati told Shiva, please give this beggar something. And Shiva said, it's no use giving this beggar anything. She said, oh, you hard-hearted man, give him something. He said, no, it's no use, you know, you just, it's no use giving him anything. So she begged him, so he gave one melon, one watermelon or something, and inside was gold or diamonds. So he gave that to the beggar, and the beggar looked at it and said, I want money. What do I need this watermelon? Because the money can buy cigarettes, whiskey, and, you know, things that anybody's ever given beggars prasadam. Many times they get mad. They want money. Some of them very much appreciate getting for something. If they get it many, like in Bombay, there's many children beggars. They come asking, prasad, prasad, prasad. If you give them money, they want prasad. And the devotees give them prasad every day, and they want it. So this beggar sold the watermelon for very cheap to somebody else, who broke it open and got all the jewels or whatever it was in there. And Shiva said, see, I told you, you can't help this guy. So Krishna is giving everybody full opportunity, unlimited mercy, but everybody takes it according to their own capacity. So we have to, we get whatever we want, so process is greatly just to change our desires, purify our desires, to make our desires just a service to Krishna. Adhanam janam sundarim kavitam vajagadish kamaye mama janmani janmani shode bhavitad bhakti hoye. And birth after birth, I want only bhakti. I don't want, Lord Chaitanya saying adhanam, I don't want wealth. Now that's quite strange, right? Like I said, most people go to the church or the mosque to ask for wealth. Right? The Tirupati temple is the richest temple in India, and one of the most visited. The deity is famous. And people come and donate huge money, thinking, well, I'll get back 10 times. Right? And they do. But they don't get Krishna. They make him a partner in their business. You know, 10% of the business all automatically goes to the temple. But that's pious. That's better than cheating, and, you know, it's the beginning. And then they'll meditate on the Lord and gradually realize, well, he's giving everything. And we give him more and more until finally realize if we give him everything, we get back him, you know, instead of just money or power or position. Those kind of things are all temporary distractions. So I don't want wealth, I don't want fame, I don't want beautiful men or women. I just want to serve Krishna. Everybody wants an intimate relationship with somebody or something. That's the basis of happiness, ultimately. So people get a dog or a cat or plants, house plants, take care of them. They want to have children, they get married, they do so many things. Such a big business is this, you know, find your mate, right? Find your life mate. So many businesses. And dating in the tourist places, they have these dating things, you know, where the men can come and hire some girl to just go around and talk to them, even without, you know, really gross contact, but just to be with them, talk to them, laugh at their jokes, you know, have a friend. In Japan, I'm probably still there, but there was a one company of actors and old people who were living alone and lonely. They would hire these people to come and pretend to be their family. That's how bad things are. But we want this intimate relationship, but any intimate relationship with an ordinary person will ultimately be unsatisfactory, because one way or other it has to come to an end, even if it's good until the end, so-called good. It will have to come to an end at some point. Your lover will die or you will die, and people worry about that. And, or the lover will go off with someone else, and, you know, it'll turn bad. But when we give that to Krishna, and we develop that intimate relationship with the Supreme Person, then it can be fully satisfying, can be what everybody's really looking for. The modern idea, of course, is that the ultimate intimate relationship is just sex. Well, that's the most important thing. Whether it's homosex or and some kind of sex. But that, it's gross. There's nothing spiritual about it. It's very gross. So it's not satisfying, and most people have never lasted that long. But the real thing is Krishna, the Supreme Person. And when we develop that relationship with Krishna, of course, by serving the devotees and having intimate relationship with devotees, an intimate relationship with a devotee means helping each other to serve Krishna, talking about Krishna, doing things for Krishna, then that is the same as developing our relationship to Krishna. And the more we develop our relationship with Krishna by serving the deity, by chanting the holy name, by hearing Srimad Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, Krishna Leela, then the person who is more and more close to Krishna becomes more and more attractive to other living entities and is able to have intimate relationships with others without fear of, you know, whether we might go wrong. So it begins and ends and is the middle. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So do we have any questions? Any questions? We have 5 punch minutes. Yes, sir.
You said that if Krishna, if you are pleasing Krishna, we know that it's spiritual master is pleased.
What?
We can understand that we are pleasing Krishna.
Yeah.
They said that here Krishna has an intimate relationship with us and we are in our heart. He has intimate devotees. So we know that we are pleasing Krishna, the spiritual master is pleased. But how do we know that the spiritual master is pleased?
Well, different ways. If you're close to the spiritual master, he may tell you he's pleased, right? If other devotees are pleased, if you feel enthusiastic or you do some service and you feel happy about doing it and you want to do it more, that's also a sign that Guru and Krishna are pleased. That's the mercy. You know, that the mercy you get is that you get enthusiasm to do more service. That's the famous, someone asked Prabhupada, what do you get from chanting? Like I was saying, people want to know, will I get rich? Will I, you know, will my bad knee get better if I chant? You know, will my toothache go ill? You know, will I grow new teeth? You know, I got some fake teeth and I was so proud and then they fell off. But if we're trying to please Krishna, and we feel very happy by what we did, and they see the devotees are happy, then that the spiritual master be happy. Krishna's happy. So Prabhupada, when they asked what you get from chanting, he said, what did he say?
More chanting.
Right, more chanting. That's the best thing. So if you feel enthusiastic to go on doing your service, and then you, that's a sign that Krishna's pleased. If you're thinking, I hate this and it's boring and I don't want to do this, and, you know, I should be the president, you know, then that means Krishna's not very good. I don't want to do this anymore, and I did it yet. I've gone to Mangalarti for 3 days now. Why should I go again? I know all about it, right? I've been there, right? I know what it's like. I know it. I chanted 16 rounds for 5 years. I know what it's like. Right? Some people think like that, you know. So they're not pleasing Krishna. Something was wrong with what they were doing. Their motivation was wrong. So then the Krishna goes away. Okay, any other?
This relationship, this intimate relationship people searching for. So I have also experienced that there is a couple of people that telling me, I need some intimate relationship with somebody. And I'm like answering, okay, but I cannot give you this, like with Krishna, I'm not there with Krishna.
Yeah.
I cannot, but, and what they're saying that it's like impersonal.
Well, no, that's what I said. We have intimate relationships with others also, but with Krishna's center, in relation to Krishna. Not that we're all just alone and we all serve Krishna and we don't have a relationship with anyone else. We have relationships with everybody. The Vrijvasi, they love their cows, they love their children, they love everyone, right? They love the land, but it's Vrindavan. But to have an intimate relationship without Krishna, that's not really possible. It's not intimate. It's just false. Bodily rubbing, you know, two bodies together, or two minds together. Some people have completely mental, you know, relationships. And they're just speculating about so many things all the time. But devotees, sometimes it's interesting. We don't have time to really analyze this, but because we have 1 minute. We do have the most personal philosophy, you know, really refined. But many people find that devotees themselves, amongst each other, are quite impersonal. Somehow there's a fear of getting close to others because we might get away from Krishna, whatever it is, I don't know exactly. Different with everybody, but something is there. People are coming to the Sunday feast and say hello and they say, you're the first person ever talked to me for 1 year. I've been coming every week. Okay? Okay. Shishirada Landanishwara Ki.